So today I want to talk on the early life of John Bunyan. John Bunyan, of course, is one of England's best-known names. His book, Pilgrim's Progress, is a classic that remains in print and in demand to this day, more than 300 years after its author's death. But this was not Bunyan's only work. His complete works are bound in three fat volumes of small print and double column. All of these books are worth reading. Some are positively inspiring. One of my favorite Bunyan works was written in 1666. John Bunyan was then 38 years old, and he wrote it from the Bedford jail, where he was locked up for preaching the gospel. The title of this book is Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. As you can see, it's a small book. In my copy, at least, the print is big. And any reasonable reader could read this in one sitting. And I recommend that you do. It's really very, very encouraging. What's the book about? Well, he tells us what the book is about in the first line. The way God so mercifully worked upon my soul. In other words, Bunyan has produced a spiritual autobiography. In it, he tells us almost nothing about his outward life. He doesn't tell us when he was born, although we know 1628. He doesn't tell us where he lived, although we know it was in Elstow and in Bedford. He doesn't even tell us what his wife's name is, although most people think she was named Mary. But he does tell us of the things that matter most. He tells us a good deal about sin and grace. He tells us about the sin that clung to his own soul and the grace of God in Jesus Christ, which broke its death grip. So let me talk to you a bit today on the early life of Bunyan. Really what I'm doing today is presenting a book report on this little volume. I'll do a good deal of reading today because I want to put Bunyan's life as best I can in Bunyan's word. So let's begin then with his early life in sin. Again, John Bunyan was born 1628 in Elstow, Bedfordshire. It's a small village just outside of the better-known town of Bedford. Here's what Bunyan tells us. During the years I was without God, I followed along the course of the world. It was my delight to be taken captive by the devil at his will, being filled with all unrighteousness, which worked so strongly in me that I had but few equals for cursing, swearing, lying, and blaspheming the holy name of God. Bunyan tells us, in other words, that when it came to learning, when it came to wealth, when it came to other activities, he was nothing. But when it came to sinning, especially sinning with his mouth, John Bunyan was an overachiever's overachiever. He adds, I was so settled and rooted in these things that they became a sort of second nature to me. Then, with more greediness than ever, I let loose the reins of my lust and delighted in all transgressions against the law of God. So I was the ringleader in all manner of vice and ungodliness. During those times, thoughts of God were very unpleasant to me. I could neither endure such thoughts myself, nor could I stand it if any others had such thoughts. By this time, he's now a boy, by this time, I was free from everything good. John Bunyan sought freedom from God and found only slavery to sin. Now, Bunyan hoped to expel every thought of God from his mind. And for a while, at least, especially into his teenage years, he did just that. The psalmist says somewhere, God is not in all of their thoughts. And so God was not in all of the thoughts of Bunyan. He was in precious few of his thoughts. But I'm happy to tell you that the feeling was not mutual. Although God was not in John Bunyan's thoughts, John Bunyan was very much in God's thoughts. Early on, the Lord dealt with Bunyan in two ways. First, God often warned him of his danger. Bunyan writes, "During these years, I was greatly troubled with the thoughts of the fearful torments of hellfire. I feared that it would be my lot to be among those devils and hellish fiends who are bound there with chains and bonds of darkness, waiting for the judgment." And so, as a boy, Bunyan had been instructed on the existence of hell, and he couldn't quite shake that instruction. He was terrified of the prospect of being damned forever. He sometimes wished that he was an animal that had no soul. He sometimes wished that he'd never been taught anything about hell, so that at least, even if he went to hell, at the very least, he could enjoy his life now. But he never could quite enjoy his life. The way of the transgressor is hard. "There's no peace, says my God, to the wicked." And so John Bunyan had very little peace in his life of sin. God often warned him of the grave dangers, the grave danger he was in. But that's not all the Lord did. The Lord also reminded him of his grace. Bunyan writes, "God did not utterly leave me, but sent strokes of judgment mixed with mercy. Once I fell into a creek and almost drowned. Another time I fell out of a boat into Bedford River, but his mercy preserved me." Bunyan never knew how to swim. Why he was always around water, I don't know. He goes on to say, "Still another time, I went out into a field with my friends, and an adder snake crawled over the road, and I struck it over the back with my stick. When I had stunned it, I forced open its mouth with my stick and pulled out the sting with my fingers. If it had not been for God's mercy upon me, I might have brought myself to a sudden end with this foolishness." So Bunyan stunned a snake and thought it would be a clever idea to pull out its fangs, forgetting that poison is in that fang. And had his fingers slipped just a bit, he would have been poisoned and maybe died. Then he goes on to say, "Something else happened that I have often thought of with thanksgiving. This is the most striking act of God's mercy. When I was a soldier, I was sent out along with some others to a certain place to besiege it. But just as I was ready to go, someone asked to go in my place. And as he stood sentry duty, he was shot in the head with a musket bullet and died." The war of which he spoke was the English Civil War. Bunyan, it seems, fought on the Puritan side, although of course at the time he was not a Puritan, against the Royalists and King Charles I. And so Bunyan was planning to go besiege a city. Just before he left, though, a man volunteered to take his place, and that man ended up with a bullet in his head. And so John Bunyan, even as a very young man, was often struck not only with the judgments of God, which are sure to come upon sinners, but also with the mercy of God, which had been extended to him repeatedly. The warnings of heaven, the warnings of hell, the blessings of heaven had an effect on Bunyan, but I'm sorry to say that they didn't have a lasting effect. These were impressions, they were impulses, they were sudden strong feelings which passed quickly, as most strong feelings do. Bunyan writes, "None of these things awakened my soul to righteousness." So do you see where he is? He's now a young man, possibly in his late teens, maybe early 20s. He's terrified of going to hell. He knows that God is merciful, but still he has no interest in righteousness. He wants to avoid hell. He wants to go to heaven, but he doesn't want to avoid the one and get to the other by the way of holiness. But then something happened to Bunyan, something that helped him a good bit on his way to conversion, and that is John Bunyan became married. Again, we're not sure what Bunyan's first wife's name was. She died later. But they think it was Mary. And so it seems that the poor John Bunyan married a young lady named Mary. Now, whether Mary herself was a Christian, we don't know. Bunyan never says that she was, and so I guess the assumption would have to be she probably was not. However, her parents were religious people. Her parents were devout churchgoers who also read religious literature. And when her father died, Mary received a couple of books by way of inheritance. Remember, these people are painfully poor. When Bunyan married, he and his wife didn't have a dish, didn't have a spoon, didn't have a fork. Very poor people. At any rate, though, when his father-in-law died, Bunyan's wife received a small inheritance consisting of two books. The books were titled The Plain Man's Pathway to Heaven and The Practice of Piety. Now, John Bunyan had learned how to read as a boy, but because of his foolishness and wickedness, he says, he pretty much lost the ability to read. But no self-respecting person wants to be illiterate, so he took these books and worked on his reading and redeveloped his reading to the point that he could do really quite well. And he tells us the effect that these two books had on him. So these books, although they did not reach my heart to awaken it concerning its sad and sinful state, did make me want to reform my vicious life. And I began to fall in very eagerly with the religion of the times. So Bunyan did a couple of things. First, he quit cursing, swearing, lying, and blaspheming. And then, positively, he started going to church and discussing religious matters. And this change in his life had an effect on Bunyan, as you might guess. Had an effect on his own thinking, his own self-consciousness. And here's the effect it had. Quote, "I thought that at such times I was pleasing God as well as any man in England." Here is a man hopelessly lost in his sin, but because he quit cursing and started going to church, he thought of himself as all but a glorified saint. The change in his life, outward life at least, was dramatic. "Our neighbors took me to be very godly and marveled greatly to see so much change in my life and actions. So now they began to praise me and to speak well of me." Bunyan had deeply impressed his neighbors. He had once been an awful wretch, but now he became a moral man, and they all started applauding him for the change in his life. But listen to the effect this praise had on Bunyan's carnal mind. Quote, "And how pleased I was to hear them say these things about me, for I loved to be talked about as one who was truly godly." See, no real change had taken place at all. He exchanged one set of sins, cursing, lying, blaspheming, and so on, for another set of sins, pride, self-righteousness, and so on. So here he is. He's now a man in his early 20s. He's given up his vicious lifestyle. He's become quite a religious man. And he thinks he's about as holy as any man in England. And oh, how he loves people to tell him how holy he is. Now, this moral reformation went on for about a year. And then something quite wonderful happened. Bunyan went into the town of Bedford to do some business. Bunyan was a tinker or a brazier. And what he did is he repaired broken pots and pans, things like that. And so sometimes he worked in his home village, and sometimes he went into Bedford. And one day he went into Bedford, and there he overheard some old women, old poor women, talking religion. Now, what kind of man is Bunyan? He's a man who prides himself on being very religious. He goes to church. He esteems these sacred things. And so he hears these old ladies talking about religion, and immediately he wants to join in their conversation, but there's a big problem. He doesn't have any idea what they're talking about. Their talk was about a new birth, a work of God in their hearts, and how they were sure that they had been born as helpless sinners. He could talk all day long about why cursing is bad. He could talk all day long about why going to church is good, but a new birth? He'd never so much as heard the words before. And this alarmed the young man greatly. "Now my heart began to shake, for I saw that all my thoughts about religion and salvation had never once considered the question of the new birth." For months, Bunyan struggled with the question, "Have I been born again?" And the more he struggled with the question, the more certain he became, "No, I have not been born again." And so he began reading his Bible. And the more he read his Bible, the more alarmed he became of his own state. And the more disturbed he became, unable to answer some of the Bible's other questions. He asked himself, "Am I elect? Have I been called by Jesus Christ? Do I have faith?" And to each of the questions, he was forced to say, "No." And then he also thought of the questions on the other side of the coin. Have I committed the unpardonable sin? Am I possessed of the devil? And he seemed to think, "Yes, I am. Yes, I have." And so Bunyan was in a terrible shape. He was deeply convicted of his sin and his utter helplessness. Well, maybe he could get some relief from some good people. That, you'd think, would be a good way of salving his conscience. But Bunyan was very disturbed being in the presence of good people, and here's why. "The tempter aggravated my trouble by telling me that these good people of Bedford," the old ladies, "were already converted, that they were all that God had saved in this part of the country, and that I had come too late, for these had received the blessing before I came." I guess Bunyan believed in a limited kind of grace, that God could save some people in Bedford, but he'd squandered his chance of being saved. And so again, Bunyan goes on for month after month in terrible conviction of his sin. At last, though, he was introduced to a man who could help. And this man was named John Gifford. John Gifford was the pastor of St. John's Rectory in Bedford. Gifford had a good deal of sympathy for Bunyan. Because, you see, some years before, Gifford had been very much like John Bunyan. Gifford was brought up in a wealthy family, unlike Bunyan, had received a fine education, unlike Bunyan, and had fought on the royal side in the war, unlike Bunyan. And so their outward circumstances were as different as night and day, but internally they were the same men. John Gifford was a man given over to every kind of immorality you could imagine, especially gambling. Oh, how he loved gambling and drinking. But Gifford had been changed from this wicked life and had become a new man, and in time had been called to the ministry and installed in the pastorate of that church. Now, John Gifford, Bunyan always called Holy Mr. Gifford, and very properly so. John Gifford really stands as one of the holiest men of whom I at least have ever read. Here was a saint, a living saint. And as a living saint, he scoured the Bible for the Lord Jesus. And he would never leave men with the impression that the Bible is just a book full of duties. Do this, don't do that, and so on. He scoured the Bible for the Lord Jesus. He sought Christ in every verse. And one Sunday morning in Bedford, Holy Mr. Gifford preached a sermon from the Song of Solomon. Now, what in the world are you going to do with the Song of Solomon? Here's the text he used. "Behold, thou art fair, my love, thou art fair." It's a love song. One lover is singing the praises of another. Well, Gifford won't let it stand there. And his sermon consisted of 5 points. Bunyan tells us what they were. It obviously stuck with him. He said, number one, the church, and so every saved soul, is the object of Christ's love. 2, Christ's love is without a cause. 3, Christ's love has been hated by the world. 4, Christ's love continues when those he loves are under temptation and seeming destruction. 5, Christ's love lasts to the end. About it, Bunyan writes, he said that the saved soul is Christ's love even when tempted and deserted. And so the poor tempted soul needs still to remember these 2 words, my love. In other words, what he means is this. Christ loves his people even when his people don't feel loved. Even when they suspect that God had left them altogether. And so this did Bunyan a world of good. He was greatly encouraged. that it wasn't his love for Christ that was saving, but rather it was Christ's love for him, and that love was given without a cause. But then something very terrible occurred. John Bunyan was a highly emotional man. He had an overactive imagination. Read the Pilgrim's Progress and you'll see his imagination. Well, one morning, very early in the morning, Bunyan was lying in bed and a voice spoke to him. It wasn't an audible voice, but a voice began running in his mind. And the voice he took to be Satan. And he said that the voice was speaking, quote, "Sell him, sell him, sell him." And him is, of course, Christ. And so Bunyan came under a terrible temptation to sell Jesus Christ. But he answered, "No, not for thousands, thousands, thousands. 20 times I repeated it, but at last, after a great struggle, I felt this thought pass through my mind. Let him go if he will." And my heart agreed. So that morning, John Bunyan came under the impression that he had sold Jesus Christ. That he had betrayed the Savior the way Judas had centuries before. Now this temptation took a terrible toll on Bunyan's heart. He didn't quit reading the Bible, but he found everywhere he read in the Bible condemnation. He was a man loaded with guilt. For months, scripture verses raced through his mind. That passage in Hebrews, Esau, finding no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Judas denying the Lord and hanging himself. The unpardonable sin and many other things came to mind. And so Bunyan now, who had some time before been greatly comforted by the love of Christ, now assumes that he's not an object of that love. He assumes that he is a false disciple, the way Judas was, who sold his master for 30 pieces of silver. So Bunyan is now very, very troubled, more than ever. Now, the people whom the Lord awakens to their need of Christ, he doesn't put back to sleep. He awakens them for the purpose of raising them from their beds of sin and damnation to the newness of life. And so after some months of struggling in this way, Bunyan came to a new experience of Christ. He tells us how that occurred. This is his conversion, I think. "One day as I was passing into the field, suddenly this sentence fell upon my soul," quote, "Thy righteousness is in heaven," end of quote. "And I thought that I could see Jesus Christ at God's right hand. Yes, there indeed was my righteousness, so that wherever I was, or whatever I was doing, God could not say about me that I did not have righteousness, for it was standing there before Him. I also saw that it was not my good feelings that made my righteousness better, and that my bad feelings did not make my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ Himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now indeed the chains fell off my legs. I was loosened from my afflictions and irons. My temptations also fled away, so that from that time forward those dreadful scriptures terrified me no more. Now I went home rejoicing because of the grace and love of God, and went to my Bible to look up where the verse was found that said, quote, 'Thy righteousness is in heaven.' But I could not find it." That's not in the Bible, of course. "And so my heart began to sink again until it suddenly came to my remembrance 1 Corinthians 1:30, quote, 'Who of God, Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. From this I saw that the other sentence was also true.'" So John Bunyan realized that, you see, Christ is made our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. That Christ is now in heaven, therefore His righteousness is in heaven. Bunyan's righteousness is in heaven, sitting at God's right hand. And so God doesn't have to sour John Bunyan's heart to see if he's good enough. All he has to do is turn his head, so to speak, see the Lord Jesus with whom Bunyan is united, and say, "Ah, John Bunyan is a righteous man." Now let me go on. Moreover, the Lord also led me into the mystery of union with the Son of God. And I saw that I was joined to Him, that I was flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. And if He and I were one, then His righteousness was mine, His merits mine, His victory also mine. I saw that we fulfilled the law by Him, died by Him, rose from the dead by Him, got the victory over sin, death, the devil, and hell by Him. When He died, we died. And so it was also with His resurrection. This is now fulfilled as the Son of Man sits down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven, and we are raised up together and made to sit in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Oh, praise the Lord for all such Scriptures. The Scriptures which had once condemned Bunyan, now justified Bunyan, because they told him that union with Christ means God could no more send us to hell than He could send Jesus Christ to hell. So Bunyan now was a converted man. And for 5 or 6 years, he remained in this happy condition of serving the Lord Jesus in the church of St. John's Rectory, Bedford. He was member number 26, I think it was. The 26th member received into that church. And he became a good brother, a great help to holy Mr. Gifford and the other brethren in that church. But then again, this strange thing happened to Bunyan. Bunyan was a very humble man, of course. And Bunyan esteemed holy Mr. Gifford almost to the point of worship. But then something happened. The brethren in the church saw that holy Mr. Gifford was not the only gifted man in that church. And so they began to ask Mr. Bunyan to preach. Now this horrified him. Remember, he had maybe 1 or 2 years of schooling, that he was entirely uneducated, and he made a living with his hands, and so he thought he was very unsuited for this kind of work. And so the people kept talking to him and urging him until finally Bunyan tried to preach, and as you might expect, proved himself to be very successful from the very beginning. Bunyan did not become the pastor at Bedford. Holy Mr. Gifford remained there for something like 20 more years, I think it was. A long time at any rate. But anyway, Bunyan became kind of an itinerant preacher. He worked with his hands 6 days a week, and he preached on the Lord's Day, usually out of doors, and often to many hundreds of people. This is really quite impressive. Remember, Bunyan lived way out in the country. Bedford was a town, but it was a very small town. Yet hundreds of people would come to hear Bunyan, including people whom you wouldn't expect to be there. Again, Bunyan has no education whatever, no polish at all. But men of great learning come to hear him. Men of renowned piety come to hear him. Ministers come to hear him. John Owen came to hear him. John Owen was the most learned man of his age, at least among the evangelical Christians. When Oliver Cromwell became the Lord Protector of England, John Owen was appointed as Chancellor of the University. And so Owen was a man of enormous intelligence. I have 23 of his volumes at home. Spurgeon said few men have read as much as Owen wrote. So Owen was a very brilliant man. Once he was asked why he, John Owen, the very brilliant preacher, would go hear John Bunyan preach, and his answer became immortal. He said he would gladly exchange all of his learning if he could but touch hearts as the tinker did. Bunyan then had great success as a preacher, but his success was not the result of learning. His success was not the result of an unusually charismatic personality. But he tells us what the secret to his success was. First of all, he had great compassion for his hearers. I thank God that He gave me great concern and pity for their souls. This made me labor with great earnestness to hold out a message that, if God would bless it, would awaken their consciences. He cared about the people to whom he spoke. He avoided strife. As to controversies among the saints, I never cared to meddle with such things. When Bunyan went out to preach in the fields, he was not trying to recruit people to his church. Wasn't trying to recruit people to Calvinism. Wasn't trying to recruit people to the Baptist distinctives. He was trying to bring people to the Lord Jesus. Then he preached on things that matter most. My work was to preach with all earnestness the word of faith and the remission of sin by the death and sufferings of Jesus. The other things I left alone. And Bunyan had a deep desire to see his hearers saved. In my preaching, I have actually been in real pain, travailing to bring forth children to God, and I have never been satisfied unless there had been some fruit. Perhaps most importantly, Bunyan recognized the qualitative difference between grace and gifts. This is one of the biggest problems that we face in, for lack of a better word, our kind of churches. The exaltation of preaching gifts over personal grace. Bunyan said, "Gifts are desirable, but great grace and small gifts are better than great gifts and no grace." Before he sought to be a great preacher, in other words, Bunyan sought to be a holy man. Consequently, he preached with humility. "I have also had the word come to me with such sharp, piercing sentence concerning the perishing of the soul, notwithstanding the gifts God has given. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I have become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." And what he means is simply this. He realized that it wasn't only his hearers who were in danger, but it was he too who was in danger if he was an unholy, impenitent man. Bunyan preached this way, out of doors for the most part, to random congregations for about 5 or 6 years. But then, because of certain political events in the kingdom, John Bunyan was tossed into jail. It was the Bedford jail. And there, in two separate imprisonments, Bunyan spent 12 years of his life. 12 years that appear to be wasted. That's exactly one-fifth of his life. Bunyan lived 60 years. 20% of his life was spent in jail. And you might think these were wasted years. Quite the contrary. These were the most fruitful years that Bunyan enjoyed. It was from jail that he dreamed his dream and wrote Pilgrim's Progress. It was also from jail that he wrote Grace Abounding to the Chief Sinners and many other valuable books. Now, this experience in jail was anything but pleasant. Remember, Bunyan was a married man. He had children, one of whom was blind. And he had no money, though he was a famous preacher in the area. He wasn't paid for his work. And so he was still a tinker. About the lowest paying job you could imagine. He had very little money. And he was here tossed in jail. And he describes something about the jail, what a rotten place it was to be. How filthy it was, how cold it was in the winter, how sweltering it was in the summer. How little food he had. And even from jail he had to make a living. He made shoestrings, laces, is what he did for a living in jail. But although his experience was very unpleasant, Bunyan never felt forsaken in prison. He tells us, "Never in all my life had so much of the Word of God opened up so plainly before me. Those scriptures that I saw nothing particular in before have been made in this place to shine upon me. Also, Jesus Christ was never more real to me than now. Here I have seen and felt Him indeed." Well, what happened to Bunyan's family? Remember, he could get out anytime he wanted to if he just promised to stop preaching. How would they live without him? Jeremiah 49 verse 11 spoke powerfully to Bunyan. Leave thy fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let thy widows trust in me. And so he did. So he did. His wife and his children survived his imprisonment and also grew very much in grace. And he comes to the near the end of his book and summarizes his prison experience, which was at that time not very long. And he says, I will bless God forever for what he has taught me out of this experience. He was thanking God for prison. Now Bunyan closes his little book with a list of wishes. Let's think about it again. Bunyan's a poor man. He's in prison. He's under the sentence of death. I forgot to mention that before. One judge had told him that his neck would stretch. He'd be hanged if he didn't recant of his preaching. And so what do you suppose that he writes near the end of his book? What would you write? What would your wishes be? Get me out of here. Let me get some money together. Well, that's not what he writes at all, as you might guess. His wishes go a long way in explaining his life, his work, and his legacy. Let's close with them. 7 wishes he made in prison. The first of which is, make me abhor myself. 2, keep me from trusting in my own heart. 3, convince me of the insufficiency of all inherent righteousness. 4, show me the necessity of flying to Jesus. 5, press me to pray unto God. 6, show me the need I have to watch and to be sober. 7, provoke me to pray unto God through Christ to help me carry through in this world. Well, I'm happy to tell you that these prayers were answered. Bunyan lived 22 years after this book was written. And he died like David in a good old age, full of days, spiritual riches, and honor. So the story of John Bunyan is worth knowing. It's worth knowing on any number of levels. Let me just point out briefly a couple of them that I think are worth comment. First, we should not despair under painful spiritual experiences. Sometimes we do. But often God gives us these painful, long, protracted spiritual experiences to do us good. The strongest house is the one with the deepest foundation. And there's simply no way of digging a foundation without putting in a pick into the ground. Digging and hurting the ground, so to speak. And so our painful experiences, things that you'd do anything to undo, to be rid of, may well be doing you good. Bunyan's months and years, really, of spiritual torment made him into John Bunyan, immortal dreamer. Remember that. Then a second thing is that we need to be careful of looking down upon or rolling our eyes about those people who do have such experiences. You see, John Bunyan lived long before the therapeutic age dawned. But had Bunyan been born in 1928 instead of 1628, people would have said, he's neurotic. He needs therapy. No, Bunyan needed grace. And we need to remember that these troubled people, these annoying people, these people who are always in a state of fluctuation belong to Jesus Christ every bit as much as the most stable, rock-solid people. And we need to help them in their experiences. We need to be patient with them. We need to be comforting to them. We need to, as the Bible says, suffer their manners in the wilderness, remembering that they belong to Christ as well. And so I hope these lessons will be learned from the story of John Bunyan. And again, I told you last month, didn't I? Whatever you do with John Bunyan, don't get your Bunyan secondhand. Read Bunyan for yourself. Under the blessing of God, it will do you good. May the Lord bless these words for Christ's sake. Amen.